It's a privilege today to be able to welcome to the pulpit for the first time Pastor Matt Collier, a guy I have appreciated since his high school years, probably as I got to know him, observe him from a distance for his devotion, his heart for the Lord, but as well for the unique testimony that his life is. It's an amazing story of the Lord's perfect sovereignty and orchestration of every detail of the life of his child for God's greatest glory. Matt grew up at the Wilds. He's the son of Ken and Marty Collier there, staff members for the entire time that Wilds has been in existence. And then he grew up being a member of Bethany Baptist Church in Brevard, North Carolina. He came here to the university, was a Bible major, graduated in 1997. His wife, Kelly, they met in an English class, so there are good things that come out of English class. And she graduated the same year. Then they moved to Kansas City so he could attend Heart of America Theological Seminary. And while they were there and he was working with Tri-City Baptist Church there, he had many opportunities to travel internationally to work with other camps. And the Lord was burdening his heart for missions, and the camp ministry in particular used as a missionary tool to reach young people on the mission field. And it was unique. The Lord was burdening him, giving him opportunities that direction. And Kelly, his wife, had grown up in a home that most of her young life had spent overseas with a father who was a career Army officer. And so they were uniquely prepared for that. In 2000, the board of the Wilds camp saw the need, recognized the need to help and be a resource to missionaries and nationals desiring to use camping abroad as a gospel tool. And so they started Camps Abroad, an arm of the Wilds that does exactly that overseas. And in 2001, after finishing his MDiv at Heart of America, Matt and Kelly moved back to the Wilds, where he had started his life and headed up the Camps Abroad program and had been doing that ever since 2001. In 2005, the Lord blessed them with their son, Gabe. And just 3 years ago, the Lord moved him in as senior pastor of the church he grew up in, Bethany Baptist Church in Brevard, North Carolina. So again, uniquely prepared, uniquely gifted. But he's here today preaching because of his love for the Lord, his burden for souls, his love for young people, and just his yieldedness and his giftedness for the Lord's gospel ministry. So trust your heart is prepared, have your Bibles open, and be prepared for what the Lord has for each of us today through Pastor Collier.
Speaking from this pulpit is really a high privilege. I'm grateful for the opportunity. I'm keenly aware of my inability to impact anyone here with my own words, so I want us to go directly to God's words. Please turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. The Gospel of Mark is packed with nonstop action, touching stories and intriguing characters. But after preaching through this powerful book of the Bible, one story in chapter 10 remains at the top of my favorites list. As we come to verse 46 of this chapter, Mark switches to verbs that invite us to really listen to the story as though we were personally there, as if we were present on the scene. He wants us to visualize it for ourselves. The setting is the New Testament site of Jericho. It's located a good distance south of the place where God demolished the walls for his people. The new Jericho was a fine city. It was built by Herod the Great. The main road running from Judea to Jerusalem ran right through it. And Jesus and his disciples were traveling west along that road. They did not stay long in the city, but merely passed through it. And as they traveled, they were not alone. The closer they came to Jerusalem, the bigger the crowd grew. As Jesus moved out of the city, we meet the main character of our story today, a blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus. Bar means son in Hebrew, so Mark adds the explanation for his Gentile readers, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And as we move through this account together, I want us to notice several characteristics about this man. Before we do that, let's pray together. Father, as always, I need your help. I pray that you'd make this story come alive today, not just in a mental sense, but in a spiritual sense. And Father, I pray that you'd impact us through your words. We need your help for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. The people of Jericho had long ago ceased to take notice of the poor man. He had been a fixture to the city for as long as anyone could remember. Day after day, he would sit cross-legged by the side of the road in his threadbare rags, clutching his staff. And as he would sit, he had his favorite places, usually where he could feel the friendly beams of the sun that he could not see. Somehow its touch on his face was comforting, a warm presence that brightened the thick blackness that was his life. So there he sat, near the marketplace, by the side of the road, with his face upturned, begging. What else could a blind man do? He had no way to make a living. He had no way to earn bread. He had no way to get clothing. All a blind man could do in that day was beg, trusting to the charity of the citizens of the town or the generosity of passing strangers. Most of them treated him with contempt. So there he sat with no hope of any change in his condition. The poor man was helpless, a blind beggar sitting on the side of the road, and he knew that he could not help himself. Did you know, my friend, that blind Bartimaeus is an accurate picture of every one of us in this room? Because all people are naturally blind. You know that. They're unable to see spiritual things. They're unable to see beyond the darkness, the blackness of our sin and pride. We're unable to see the danger of our condemned state. We're unable to help ourselves. We cannot open our own eyes. We cannot give ourselves spiritual sight. And so we all started out blind. We also were poor, bankrupt of goodness, spiritually hungry and naked. And there we sat, hopeless and helpless in our condition. There may be someone like that still here today, for that is the spiritual condition of someone without Christ. I pray today that this story will touch your heart. But my Christian friend, you who have experienced the power of the gospel in your own life, have you forgotten what you once were without Christ? It's my prayer today that you will see yourself in the story of this poor beggar, for you were dead in trespasses and sins. You are walking in the way of the world. You are following your master, Satan. You are totally dominated by your own flesh. You are a child of wrath. Don't forget that. Don't fall into thinking that God saved you because you were better than someone else, or that you did something to merit his favor. You were helpless, and you could not help yourself. As he sat there day after day, month after month, Bartimaeus listened intently to all that went on around him with a sharpened hearing of one without sight. He listened to the sounds of those passing by, the creak of wagon wheels, the noise of plodding animals, the bubbling laughter of carefree children, the casual chatter of the travelers. And one day, as he sat there, clasping his thin cloak tightly around him against the chill wind, he heard a name, Jesus. And then he heard it again, Jesus of Nazareth. It seemed as though everyone were suddenly talking about this man from Galilee, Jesus. And the next time someone paused to speak to him, perhaps blind Bartimaeus plied them for news of the outside world, as he usually did. But then he pled, tell me of who is this Jesus? And they told him of the rumors that were flying around this carpenter from Galilee. Those with sight had witnessed him do many wonderful works. They say that his teachings are new and radical. He already has aroused the displeasure of the Pharisees and scribes. And everywhere he goes, he casts out demons and he heals sick people. They say that he has made the blind to see and the lame to walk. He even raised someone from the dead. All other words were lost on the blind beggar. Those words echoed in his ears with a ring of hope. He has made the blind to see. I can even see him in my mind's eye as he hears that story for the first time. His face brightens, he claps his hands together and he cries out, if this Jesus can heal the blind, then there is hope for me too. Day by day, he hungrily inquired of every passerby, tell me of this Jesus of Nazareth. And they would tell him about the latest activity of the Galilean prophet. Never did he tire of hearing about the miracles, but most of all, he loved to hear about how Jesus had taken aside the man who had been born blind and put spittle on his eyes and made the man so he could see everything clearly. And each time he heard it, a smile crept over his face. And the more he heard it, the more hope grew within him. Maybe Jesus will heal me. Without other things to distract him, he turned these stories over and over in his mind. And as he listened to these stories, perhaps some passage of scripture that he had heard taught in the synagogue came to his mind, and he began to understand. Hadn't Isaiah said that the Messiah would come to open the blind eyes and to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house? Who else could do that? Surely this must be the Son of David promised by the prophets. This Jesus must be the Messiah. And so Bartimaeus came to believe in Jesus. That blind man had better spiritual eyes than many of others who had two good eyes. But understand this, his faith came by hearing, because hearing comes by the word of God. And others might mock Jesus. They might call him an imposter, but the blind beggar would not cease believing. Never did his simple faith waver. He knew in his heart that Jesus was the promised one, the Messiah. And the same faith in Jesus is necessary today, for it is the only way that a person can obtain eternal life. Many months passed by, and still the blind man clung to his hope. He knew he could not go find Jesus. It was treacherous for a blind man to travel anywhere. But maybe, Jesus would come to Jericho. It started out as an ordinary day. Bartimaeus sat begging by the side of the road, trying to attract the attention of pilgrims who were on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. And then he heard an unusual commotion, a loud trampling of footsteps, the murmur of many voices, a large crowd passing by. Turning his face in the direction of the sound, he inquired about the source. "Excuse me, what's going on? Tell me, what's all this noise? What's the meaning of this?" Person after person walks on, ignoring the pitiful beggar by the side of the road. The noise continues. Finally, someone takes pity and answers his plaintive questions. "Haven't you heard? Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." At this, Bartimaeus' heart must have leaped. "Jesus of Nazareth, here." And then his heart fell. He's passing by. Maybe it's too late. The noise of the crowd is already lessening. They're moving away. Someone of lesser faith would have listened to the whispers of doubt. Jesus has already passed out of Jericho. It's too late. The master is on a great journey. He's too busy to stop. The teacher has a crowd of people around him. Surely he will not pay attention to a blind beggar. But not Bartimaeus. He only thinks, "Jesus is passing out of Jericho. This is my chance." And his faith led him to call out to Jesus, even though there was but a slim chance. Immediately, the beggar begins to cry at the top of his voice, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me." As the blind man clamors to attract the attention of Jesus, Mark tells us in verse 48 that many people in the crowd tried to shut him up. They speak harshly to him. They do not want Jesus to be interrupted. "Be quiet, beggar," they hiss. "Hold your tongue." The great rabbis in the middle of a discourse, "Stop calling out to him. He's too important for a beggar in dirty rags." Many people would have been deterred by such strong rebukes, but not Bartimaeus. Long ago, he had made up his mind what he would do if Jesus passed by. The opposition only fans the flames of his persistence. Instead of ceasing, he cries out, "A great deal more." In faith, he uses the messianic title, "Son of David, the rightful heir of David's throne." "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The crowd tries to shut him up again, but what does he care for is their disapproval? The Messiah, Jesus, is near. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." They try to move him out of the way, but he will not move. He will not allow this chance to pass him by. He casts all of his strength and emotion into that cry, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." His faith led him to call out to Jesus. If there is anyone without Christ who is listening to this message in this building or elsewhere, do not miss this. This is the kind of cry that God hears. A simple cry, a pure expression of need. This is the essence of prayer. And if you cry out in this way, my friend, Jesus will hear you as well. Sometimes I think we make it too complicated. This is not an eloquent prayer filled with formal phrases. It was the prayer of a heart. It was the cry of a desperate soul calling out to God. And if you call out to God in this way, He will hear you as well. Off in the distance, the Master suddenly stops and the crowd stops with Him. He listens and hears that faint cry drifting toward Him, barely audible above the sound of the crowd. But Jesus knows that cry. The cry of a needy soul will always reach Him. He looks around. He sees Bartimaeus, even though Bartimaeus cannot see Him. "Bring him to me," He commands. Word ripples through the crowd to those who are standing closest to the beggar, who's still crying out at the top of his lungs. And suddenly the bystanders change their tune. The Master has called him, so they say, "Take courage and rise. He's calling you," they tell Bartimaeus. His desperate call has received a call and answer. The call of Jesus that continues to go out to desperate sinners everywhere. The call of, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." They don't need to tell him twice. Brushing aside the hands that are offered to help him up, Bartimaeus throws off his beggar's cloak and he leaps to his feet with surprising vigor. Those are unusual acts for a blind man. Normally, he would keep his cloak within arm's reach so he wouldn't lose it. Normally, he would move very cautiously, fearful of the unseen obstacles in his way. But in his excitement, he casts his cloak away. He springs to his feet and he begins walking in the general direction of Jesus, waving his hands in front of him. Can you see the blind man as he totters over on shaky legs? He's hurrying as fast as he can. He reaches the Lord and Jesus asks him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Without any hesitation whatsoever, the blind man simply answers, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." It was a simple desire. He wanted to see. No wavering, no stuttering, no grasping for just the right words, just a plain, simple request. "Lord, I want to see." But this simple request was powerful because it was uttered in simple faith. And it was addressed to the one who could answer. His faith led him to seek help from Jesus. Bartimaeus demonstrated simple faith and Jesus responded in like fashion. No putting mud on his eyes. No saying special words, not even touching him. Jesus asks no further question. He simply says, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." The poor blind beggar truly walked by faith instead of by sight. And he actually had more faith than many people who had seen Jesus. He had more faith than the wise religious leaders of the day. He had more faith than many of those who even had lived with him, many people who had walked with him day in, day out. Without having even met Jesus, this man believed he had the power to restore his vision. He believed that he was the Messiah, even calling him "my Lord, my Master." Jesus always responds to simple faith. And notice, immediately he received his sight. Immediately is Mark's favorite word. This healing was not in steps as with the other blind man you can read about in Mark chapter 8. Blind Bartimaeus was blind no longer. He went from utter blackness to 20/20 vision instantaneously. Can you imagine what that would have been like if you were in Bartimaeus' place? After sitting all those years in lonely darkness by the side of the road, begging for a meager subsistence, now he can join the rest of the seeing people of the world. He could walk around without fear of running into things. He could enjoy the brilliant colors of God's creation. The shapeless voices that were people now had features and form. You see, Bartimaeus had sought help from Jesus, and Jesus had helped him. When Jesus said, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole," that word "whole" is the same word commonly used in Scripture for spiritual salvation. And this whole story is a beautiful picture of salvation. As James Morrison wrote, what was happening in the man's body was really, we may presume, but the outward picture of what had happened in his soul. And that is how it works. One moment, a person is dead in their sins. The next instant, they are forgiven and on their way to heaven. Do you remember the day that happened in your life? Do you remember what took place? It unfolds a bit differently for everyone, but just like this story, it's always a miracle. A blind person is made to see. My friend, does the memory of your salvation experience still burn brightly in your heart? Or has it grown cold over time? Are you closer to your Savior now than you were at, say, the start of the school year? Is your heart burning to know more of Him? Or has it become common to you? When did you last thank Jesus for saving you? In a heartfelt way, unprompted by any human being. Has chapel become a bore? Has going to services on Sunday, does that seem like a chore? When was the last time that you shared your grace story? Oh, my friend, have you lost the joy of your salvation? If so, you need to beg God to rekindle your gratitude, to make it new once again. Plead with Him to warm your cold heart. Praise the Lord that He still helps poor blind beggars like us. Because where would any of us be without the loving Savior who says, "Come, ye sinners, poor and needy." What a beautiful portrait of grace framed with love. But as heartwarming as this story is, there's more to it. In fact, Mark saves the main point until last. It's a point that could easily be overlooked. We find it in verse 52 at the very end of the chapter. Now that he can see, what will he do? Well, what would you do? Would you go find your family and rejoice with them? Would you stand there staring up into the blue sky? Would you wander around the hills looking at the trees and the birds? Not Bartimaeus. Here it is, the punchline of this whole story. Here it is. He followed Jesus in the way. Bartimaeus followed Jesus. He had eyes for only one person, the one who had healed him. He was so overwhelmed by God's grace that he had only one desire, that was to follow his Savior. Mark wrote the verb followed in a rare tense. It means that he began to follow Jesus and he never stopped. That, my friend, is true conversion. And this makes the story of blind Bartimaeus a fitting close to chapter 10. It's a chapter that is packed with references to discipleship. You see, Bartimaeus is a model disciple, and Mark is holding him up to us as someone we should also follow. He was committed to following Christ, even when the road led uphill, even when the road led to the cross, because that is exactly where Jesus is going. He's on his way to Jerusalem at that very moment to die. Bartimaeus didn't know all that. But Bartimaeus still followed. This final point is one that many people conveniently overlook when they're considering the gospel. You see, Bartimaeus became a disciple of Christ for the rest of his life. He did not selfishly go his own way after his needs were met. My friend, that's what many people do. They say, "I've got my ticket out of hell so I can live how I want to." That is not true following. His one desire was to be with Jesus, to serve Jesus. That spirit is a far cry from the thousands of people who believe on Jesus, or they say a prayer, or they walk an aisle, or they get saved, and then they go on their self-centered lives as if nothing had happened to them. Genuine conversion results in a changed life. It results in a Christ-centered life. Like Bartimaeus, a true believer will be so overwhelmed with God's grace that he or she can do nothing else. A person who is genuinely converted will follow their Savior continually. As Jesus himself said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." They continue following me. It's not a forced following. It's a joyful following. It's the following of a devoted heart. Not perfect, but consistent. You who call yourself a Christian, is that a characteristic of your life? If you are not following Christ in this way, you need to do some soul searching. Bartimaeus is a perfect example of a person who was gospel born and then continued to be transformed by the power of Christ. I like to think that he became a part of the early church movement in Jerusalem. Because Mark, as you read throughout his gospel, rarely gives the names of those that Jesus healed. Perhaps Bartimaeus was known to his audience, or maybe he went back to Jericho as a gospel bearer. That would have been natural for him. Regardless, I think it's safe to say that this man's life was changed forever. In my mind's eye, I can see the crowd continuing on toward Jerusalem once again. They're talking excitedly about what they had just witnessed. There walks Jesus in the center. He's surrounded by his disciples, but now there's a newcomer who walks nearby. He walks with a spring in his step. He walks with a song on his lips. It's Bartimaeus, blind no longer, beggar no longer. Perhaps we should call him the grateful son of Timaeus. So we should be thankful and joyful in our salvation. As I travel around the world, I have personally encountered thousands of beggars in dozens of countries. If you spend much time in third world countries, you almost become calloused to it. They're everywhere. Old and young, male and female, dark-skinned and light-skinned. Even now, I can picture the upturned face of a blind woman in Bombay. She's sitting on the side of the road, her cloudy eyes staring up at me, her wrinkled hand extended, her cracked voice pleading in the Hindi tongue. I leave you with this thought. Blind beggars are all around us. They're not physically blind, they're spiritually blind. Many of them are not even aware of their state. Do you notice them? Or do you hurry on by them, caught up in your own affairs? Who will bear the gospel to them if not those with spiritual sight? Jesus Christ, let me remind you, was on his way to die for the sins of mankind, the most important mission that the world has ever known. And he stopped for one lost soul. And we say we're too busy. May God grant that the story of blind Bartimaeus be repeated again and again and again. Father, help us in this. We need your help. It's all too easy in the milieu of this life to get caught up in our own affairs, to become agenda-oriented of what we have to get done. And Father, we miss the opportunities that are around us. Lord, I want to pray that you would renew in our hearts the joy of our salvation to the extent that it overflows out of our lives and that we have to share it with others. I pray, Father, for this group of people. I pray that you'd help us to be aware of the blind beggars around us. Lord, we ask for your help because we know that only you can do this in our hearts, and we need you. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.